Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you could ask the world one question, what would it be? A Christian, if given the platform, might ask the world this: who do you say that Jesus is? This was the heart of the debate here in John chapter 8. The Jewish leaders refused to believe who Jesus was, who Jesus claimed to be. They called him demon-possessed. They said he was a liar. They called him a blasphemer. But in the midst of all that, Jesus stood firm. He proclaimed the greatest truth about himself, a phrase that rocked the world: before Abraham was, I am. Now, this isn't just some other name that Jesus thought of to call himself. Jesus is calling himself the eternal, self-existent God. He is actually using the name Yahweh to describe himself. Now, this is what is oftentimes called the trilemma. The writer and scholar C.S. Lewis, many of you may know him, he's the writer of Mere Christianity, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe for children, Prince Caspian also. He isn't the first to have thought of this phrase, by the way, but he is the one who has popularized it. And that is this: Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is who he says he is. The trilemma. Jesus is the I Am of the Old Testament, or he is a liar. Jesus is the I Am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, or he is an absolute lunatic. It is a decision that is before the world. If Jesus is a liar, we shouldn't be listening to him, any of his stuff. If he's a lunatic, we shouldn't be listening to him. We should be getting him help. But if he is indeed who he says he is, brothers and sisters, that changes everything. So Jesus begins with a bold challenge. It's a challenge that I wouldn't have chosen, which probably means it's of God and not of the flesh. Because he says, which one of you convicts me of a sin? Now you think about that for a second. Which one of you would say to your friends, not to your, let's even go even personal, which one of you, brothers, would turn to your wife and say, can you tell me anything I've done wrong this week? Some of you are elbowing your husbands, I can see you. Which one of us would say to our friends, have I ever done anything that hurt you? Have I ever done anything that offended you? Have I ever said anything to you that you wish I hadn't have said? That's to our friends, our spouses. But how many of us would say to our enemies, the people who don't like us to begin with and have already made a public statement opposing us, tell me what I have done wrong? You might as well buck up. You're going to be there for a while. Because we all have done something that has hurt or offended someone else. And Jesus asks this very question to those who were his enemies: what have I done that conflicts with the law? Do you notice that in the text, no one says anything about that? No one responds to it? Why? Because as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:19, he is the spotless lamb. And yet, even though he has healed the lame, as we have sung, and given sight to the blind, still the spite, the anger, the grudge is clear. They don't believe him. They don't believe who he says he is. He goes on to say in verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. Okay, that makes sense. For those of you taking traditional logic, You can probably say, yep, that we're following the syllogism correctly here. And then the conclusion seems to follow the premise. So the reason you do not hear is because you are not of God. Now that's bold, church. That's bold to say to those clothed in the vestments of Pharisees and Sadducees and priests, to say to the elders of the synagogue, the Jewish leaders, you are not of God. And yet at the same time, as Lutheran Christians, we know that that is an eternal truth. We are deaf to the word of God in our flesh. Because of our sin, our ears cannot hear, our hearts are hard, and our wills are bound. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. This is why in the Lutheran confessions, particularly in the Augsburg confession, we are taught about the effect of original sin, that our nature is corrupted, and we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. Those in my confirmation class know that line, don't you? The only way to hear and keep Jesus' word is by faith. A faith that is created and a faith that is sustained by God. And yet at the same time, brothers and sisters, I pray that you have heard each week at some point in the divine service, at some point in the sermon, I have mentioned this. It is not my righteousness. It is not your righteousness. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon which we have hope when we stand before the Father. So what does it mean to keep Jesus' word? For those churches that are outside of our Lutheran body, they may be struggling with this particular phrase, may decide to pass it over entirely because the grandeur of what it means to keep Jesus' word can be overwhelming, if not depressing. You know the law. You have been taught the law from the moment you could be instructed by Sunday school teachers, and certainly when you went through confirmation class. You know the purposes of the law, to curb society, to show our need for a Savior, and to show us what pleases God. You know that the primary purpose of the law is to confront us with God's holiness and our inability to live up to the holiness to which God has commanded us. It is a fair statement to say God demands holiness for those who dare come into his kingdom. And the world hears that declaration and rightly shake in their boots, for we know that in our flesh we are unable to meet that bar. And unfortunately in the church, not just in our nation, but throughout the world, we have purveyors of a false gospel that say, you just need to try harder. You need to live better. You need to quit doing the bad things and start doing the good things. Because if you don't start doing the good things, there's going to be a price that needs to be paid. And although that certainly is the law, it's not the gospel. Because the gospel declares something quite different. So how do we keep Jesus' word? Well, the Jewish leaders mock Jesus, saying he's a Samaritan, a demon-possessed person. But Jesus doesn't seek his own glory. Instead, he gives them a promise. Truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. But what does it mean to keep Jesus' word? Brothers and sisters, you keep Jesus' word not by obedience to commands. You keep Jesus' word because of your trust in who Jesus is. To hold on to his promise of life. Each week at some point in the message, in the sermon, at some point in the divine service, the eternal truth is declared and proclaimed. Upon this cross, Jesus took all of our sin and paid the penalty for it. And in that moment, a great exchange happened. As he took all of our sin, all of our rebellion, all of our brokenness, he gives to us all of his righteousness. To keep his word is to trust His word and what His word declares, that our righteousness is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And not just some sort of cerebral belief, as Martin Luther writes in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, but it is in trust. I might believe that this pulpit can hold me when I step up into it, but only when I step up into it do I trust the strength of the timbers. You might believe in your mind that Jesus has given to you eternal life, has given to you forgiveness, but yet so many in the world are still oppressed by this sense of, although I intellectually believe it, I still have got to do better in order for God to love me, in order for God to justify me. That somehow my justification is rooted in something I do, or my justification is rooted in my decision, my intellect, or my feelings, my heart, my emotions. No, in Christ alone, clinging to the promise of Christ alone. If you haven't followed me so far, let me just be very blunt about it. Keeping Jesus' word simply means believing that in Him we have eternal life. This is what Abraham did. This is why Jesus brings that up. When God promised that He would be the father of many nations, Abraham simply believed. And it was counted to him as righteousness. That's not me. That's the Bible. Genesis 15, 6. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11. This is the same way you and I are saved. This is the same way you and I are justified. By faith in Christ alone. Not because we've earned it. Not even because we have through our own reason chosen Him. Because as Jesus Himself says, you haven't chosen me. I have chosen you. The Jews scoff at Jesus. Abraham died. The prophets died. How can you say that anyone who keeps your word will never see death? And then Jesus says something that shakes them to the core. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Still with their fleshly eyes, still with their fleshly intellect, still with their blinders on, incidentally, not all that different than any of us, they ask Jesus, you're not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And then Jesus makes that great declaration that has echoed down throughout the centuries to today at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Almena, Wisconsin. It's why you're here. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This isn't a slip of the tongue. That's me that slips of the tongue all the time. This isn't some misunderstanding. That's me that sometimes misunderstands. Jesus quite clearly and quite emphatically is taking the divine name from Exodus chapter 3 verse 14. I am who I am. And He applies it to Himself. He is claiming to be Yahweh, the eternal, unchanging God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. This is why the Jews pick up stones to throw at Him. They understand exactly what He's saying. He's claiming to be God. And if that's true, then He alone has the words of eternal life. He's either a liar and He's not God. He's either a lunatic and needs psychological help, or He is who He says He is. There's a great divide among Christians today about how we're saved. Some say that God has given us just enough grace to accept Him. I never really understood that. If God's going to give us just enough grace, why won't He just go ahead and give us more grace? I'm just going to give you just enough. Aside from the fact that that's nowhere found in Scripture, some say that God has both chosen who will be saved and also those who have been condemned. What is oftentimes referred to as double predestination, that Jesus only died for the elect and that the unelect are simply damned. Aside from the fact that John 3:16 says that Jesus died for the world. No, brothers and sisters, the position of the gospel, the position of the Lutheran confessions, the position of Lutheran Christians is the Bible alone tells us what truth is. We do not have the ability to choose Christ. He chooses us, John 15, 16. But we do have the ability to reject Christ. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen says we can and do reject the Holy Spirit. Stephen, also not known for his eloquence and winning friends and influencing people, says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." And today, many still reject Jesus' claim to be God. Some say he was a good teacher. Others say he was a great prophet. But hear this, brothers and sisters, Jesus does not leave room for just that short-sighted of an understanding. Jesus quite emphatically declares that he is the great I am. So how do we keep his word? Believe in him. Trust in him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, we trust that his sacrifice on the cross atones for our sin. Brothers and sisters, if there is something else you've got to do for your sin, that the death of Christ wasn't enough, we are robbing Christ of his glory. To say that Jesus has forgiven some of our sin, but not all of it, that's heretical. How would you feel if you had done something of your own accord and someone said, "Yeah, but by my accepting it, I do get some praise"? We trust that Jesus' resurrection gives us eternal life. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Because of what Jesus has done, you have eternal life. You are going to live forever. We trust that in baptism we are united to him. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. Mark 16, 16. He who is baptized and believes will be saved. When the waters of baptism, which is nothing more than the water and the word, were placed upon you, the name of Jesus was imprinted on you and you became his. You don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to the world. You don't belong to the hosts of hell. You belong to Jesus Christ. We trust that in the Lord's Supper we receive his true body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. Jesus says, "This is my body. This is my blood. It is for the forgiveness of sins." These are the means through which God works to give to us his good gifts, his grace. The preaching of his word, the waters of baptism, the sacrament of the altar. At the end of this passage, Jesus hides himself and leaves the temple. I wonder why. Well, because his time had not yet come. But it would come. And you and I begin the final leg of this journey as we do each year. As we head into Palm and Passion Sunday next week and into Holy Week and the days to follow and ultimately to Good Friday. Where on Good Friday, Jesus will no longer hide. He will stand before his accusers, silent as a lamb before its shears. And he will be lifted up on a cross. And in that moment, the eternal I am would die for sinners. And when he was on that cross, he had you, brother or sister, in his mind. But the story doesn't end there. Because 3 days later, he would rise. Because death cannot hold the great I am. Jesus is the I am. His word is true. Faith in him brings you eternal life. Cling to that word, brothers and sisters. Trust in his promises. For in him, you will never, ever see death. I am most oftentimes asked, particularly by non-believers or believers of another faith, why is it you're a Christian? I mean, turn the other cheek? Who does that? Why are you a Christian? Carry your cross? Who does that? You know what? They're right. This is hard. And yet at the same time, I know it is true. And because I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that makes all the difference in the world. And I am compelled to follow truth in a world that rejects it and tries to replace it with its own pitiful excuse for truth. Brothers and sisters, you are holding to that only thing that can give you eternal life, Jesus Christ. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.